number 230 in the songbook, we pick up with a discussion of our song, This World Is Not My Home. Number 230, we left off with stanza 2, the second stanza. It tells us that the Savior who pardoned us is in heaven. Notice again the words, they're all expecting me, and that's one thing I know. My Savior pardoned me, and now I onward go. I know He'll take me through, though I am weak and poor, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Another arrangement is, of course, Baxter's, and his arrangement reads, My Savior pardoned me. From guilt and shame, I know, I'll trust His saving grace while traveling here below. I know He'll welcome me at heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. And, of course, with Baxter's arrangement, you would have that He'll welcome me at heaven's open door so that, as we will talk about in a little bit, that instead of the angels beckoning me from heaven's open door, it does seem like it would be more appropriate and scripturally accurate to say that my Savior beckons me from heaven's open door. And notice then, to address this phrase, they're all expecting me. Apparently, I think as we had mentioned, it refers to the great cloud of witnesses. And that's Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. And who are cheering us on? Again, remember the picture is that they're seen to be kind of in the first century setting, as though they're in the Colosseum and stands, cheering us on, rooting us on as we're competing and we're running the race of life. And at the finish line is Jesus, and that's what you see in chapter 12, verse 2 of Hebrews, where we are looking to Jesus, the author and finisher. Some of our translations have author and finisher. The Greek words on that, it probably helps a little bit, because when you say author and finisher, I think we think about author as a pen author. But actually, the word means beginner. So that's why it probably makes a little bit more sense, the beginner and finisher of the faith. And so He is the beginner, He's the finisher. Our translations a lot of times say author, finisher, but so He began it and He completed it, and guess who's at the finish line? We're looking to Jesus, the beginner and finisher of the faith, our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So, and you'll notice that some of our translations will supply our faith. It's actually beginner and finisher of faith. So when you define faith, as was done in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. He's the first and the last of faith. Kind of like, I guess you could say, as we see in Revelation, the Alpha and the Omega. In English, what that would mean, it's interesting how our English translations, they actually will say, they will spell it out, Alpha and Omega, whereas it's really not a translation, it's a transliteration in the Greek text. And so really, those who translate it would say, have Jesus saying, I'm the A and the Z. That's a true translation, but we understand, as long as we understand, you know, some people say, you're scratching their head, well, what's Alpha? What's Omega? Well, it's A and Z. So the beginning and the end. So He is, and that's just a shortened way of saying He's everything. He's not just the beginning and the end. He's it and everything else in between, much like we see in Colossians. Colossians 2, verse 10. You are complete in Christ. You want to have the whole alphabet of spiritual things? You're only complete in Christ. Otherwise, you'll miss not only the A, but you'll miss everything all the way through to the Z. Jesus is the A to the Z. He's the beginner. He's the finisher. And so we see that they're all expecting me. Jesus, of course, is going to be included in this picture as far as whenever our minds are inevitably by this song taken to passages like Hebrews 11 and Hebrews 12, then not just this great cloud of witnesses, but Jesus. Because notice how our song actually mentions about Jesus as the Savior. My Savior pardoned me, and now I onward go. And so you have, they're all expecting me, the great cloud of witnesses. My Savior pardoned me. So apparently Hebrews 11 and 12 are definitely in mind here. And so, too, to reflect upon that, is that this greater blessing, not just of this great cloud of witnesses, but is that Jesus, the Savior, He pardoned us when we obeyed the gospel, and He'll be there, and He's rooting us on. And notice that Jesus will be in the heavenly country. The heavenly country, you know, this is seen as heaven's open door. And so, that's what we're looking forward to, just as the patriarchs of old did. What were they looking for? Well, Hebrews 11, again, verses 13 through 16, they were looking for the heavenly country. These all died in faith. This is Hebrews 11, 13 through 16. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We've talked a little bit about the strangers and the pilgrims. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire better. That is a heavenly, and country is supplied, but it is a heavenly country, heavenly place. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. So, this world's not my home. God has prepared an abiding place. He has, as we reflect on John 14, verses 1 through 3, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. That where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know. And the way you know. So, you know, we mentioned about this individual named Richard Soule. Mr. Soule, who wrote a kind of a critique of this song. He asked the question, based on the song, my Savior pardoned me, and he puts me in all caps, M-E. He said, what about everybody else? Jesus' sacrifice, while undeniably personal, is also universal. And then he quotes Titus 2, verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. And so when we reflect upon what he's saying, the notion of a personal Savior, that's only part of the story. You know, it is true that if Jesus is Savior at all, he's got to be personal Savior. But if what he is saying whenever he says that, you know, God's grace has is also universal, if he means by that that it's everybody is going to be saved regardless, then of course the Bible denies that. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Few are those who find it. Find the way to life. And maybe that's not what he's saying. Hopefully that wasn't what he's saying. But we know Jesus' sacrifice itself is universal. Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9. He became the author of eternal salvation to all. And notice that who obey him. You know, not just all, everybody, no matter what. But it's specified as those who obey him. And it is personal, based on an individual. I can't, you know, collectively, the congregation can't repent for me or repent for you. And collectively, a congregation, you know, it seems like some members of the church may actually believe this. Hey, as long as I'm attending a congregation, and, you know, as long as they're, you know, holding true to the teaching, then, and, you know, maybe I'll ride on into heaven on their coattails. You know, hey, I attend, and, you know, that's good enough for me because our preacher and elders and, you know, other members, they're doing good works, and I'm just glad to be part. I'm just glad to be there. I'm there on Sundays, I'm there on Wednesdays, you know, and if we, you know, well, that was until, you know, the pandemic, you know, I'm thinking from the perspective of some of these congregations, and I was there online. So, you know, depending on how people view it, but we see that it is based upon obedience that we receive a part of, individual obedience. And notice then that our Savior promised to take us through, as our song tells us, says, I know He'll take me through, though I am weak and poor. And this idea, weak and poor and sinful, maybe it has the idea not of financial poverty, but more, as Jesus said, blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who are poor. They will inherit the kingdom. Well, and that, notice, let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Because what does this mean? What does this mean? Does this have any idea of financial poverty, that, hey, if you are poor financially, then you're going to receive a great blessing? And verse 3, Matthew 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor, for this kingdom of heaven. No, it says blessed are the poor in spirit. So what is this idea? I think if the song is trying to reflect upon Matthew 5, then though I am weak and poor, it has to be poor spiritually, I believe. Poor in spirit, I believe that's what this is. Poor in spirit, just be poor spiritually. I believe what this means then is to realize that we are, in essence, spiritually bankrupt. We are spiritual paupers without Jesus. And so theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And those individuals are the ones who receive blessing. Why? Because if you think you're spiritually rich, as you know, Jesus addresses them in pretty short order in Matthew 5, mind you, He addresses the scribes, the Pharisees, and as you'll see later on, even hypocrites. He even does that in Matthew chapter 7. So those who were thinking that they were spiritually wealthy and had need of nothing, kind of like Laodicea eventually had the mentality that they didn't need anything, there's no blessing. There's no blessing. And Jesus will tell them eventually, you know, you won't come to me. They will not come to Jesus. Why? Because if you think you're rich, if you think you're healthy, then you're not going to go to the great physician. And so our song helps us to reflect upon the fact that we are weak and we are poor and we need His help all the way. And because Jesus offers forgiveness, that's the only reason we have any hope of heaven. And because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3, verse 23, and then also Romans 6, 23, the salary of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So Mr. Sowell also wrote, he said, in the context of the hymn, And Now I Onward Go, refers to heaven, but onward going can happen right here, right now. Well, certainly Christians would agree, and when we sing the song, we can have this in mind, but the song is clearly focused on going to heaven. And even now we are working out our salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. And notice, too, that as we are working out our salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure, we know that that requires obedience, doing what God commands us to do in this life. And all the while, as we're reflecting upon Philippians 2 and thinking about Philippians 3, we're pressing on toward the goal for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14. And notice in Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14, Paul said, this one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind and reaching forward to the things that are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's interesting, you know, Paul says, this one thing I do. I guess we could say that Paul didn't major in a whole bunch of minors. He didn't have a whole bunch of fingers and a whole bunch of pies. He didn't have too many irons and too many fires. And his all-consuming passion was to serve the Lord his God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. This one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind and reaching forward, pressing ahead in essence, stretching ahead, I think, is the way this the Greek word has this idea, stretching ahead. So it's not just passively kicking her in neutral and following the path of least resistance that will make both men and rivers crooked, but it's a matter of diligent effort. As we've stressed so many different times, we've talked about spoudazo, spoudei, this idea of, some of our translations will say, give diligence, be all the more diligent, but it has this idea of doing our very best. It means sparing no expense. It's an all-out effort. And Paul certainly uses the terminology in other passages concerning doing our very best. And that's the idea that we're supposed to take away from this, is that we're not just thinking that, oh, well, Jesus pardoned me, and hey, now I'm once saved, always saved, so I don't have that mentality. It is a matter of we're here to do what God tells us to do, and that's why we're pressing, as we sing in other songs, pressing on the upward way. Because our song tells us, and now I onward go. It doesn't seem to have any concept of, hey, you know, I'm just going to coast on in. So we can sing this song with scriptures in mind that clearly reflect this idea of onward going. Notice then, we come to, in the original, stanza 3. It's not going to be the same as our stanza 3. This one is not going to be in our songbook that we're going to talk about. But originally, stanza 3 tells us that our loved ones who are saved will be in heaven. And here, y'all might have seen the original version. I remember it in, might have been Sacred Selections, and I think we chose to omit it. And I think properly so, but I think you may see why. Here it says, I have a loving mother up in glory land. I don't expect to stop until I shake her hand. Now, there's two different versions. This was not the version we were familiar with, but it's very similar. But notice again, I have a loving mother up in glory land. I don't expect to stop until I shake her hand. She's waiting now for me in heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. So Baxter's arrangement reads, I have a precious mother up in glory land. I don't expect to stop until I clasp her hand. For me, she's waiting now at heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Now the version that we're probably more familiar, those of us who did see this in Sacred Selections, that's what I grew up with, was, of course, edited by Ellis J. Crumb. And some believe that he had a zeal to make sure that everyone knows that some people are, you know, have relatives that simply will not make it into heaven. And I don't know that that's, you know, the perspective from which Ellis J. Crumb was writing. You know, I don't know if it was more of that bent, or if it'd be, you know, from the perspective of, you know, there hasn't even been a judgment. Nobody technically is in heaven yet. That's how I would write, because I would agree with writing it more from the perspective, obviously, of Ellis J. Crumb. So here it is. And this really helps. I have a loving Savior up in glory land. I don't expect to stop until I with Him stand. He's waiting now for me in heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. And that, if we had that verse, you know, then, because y'all are looking at that, I thought I looked at it. That's not there at all. It's any part of that. I didn't think I saw it. And I'm still reflecting so much on Sacred Selections. And I would like to sing it that way, but then that would help us with saying, the Savior beckons me from heaven's open door. But we don't have it that way. We have the angels beckon me. So the Savior who's standing in heaven's open door would also be the one who beckons us from heaven's open door. And then it really helps the song immensely. But almost all of our other songbooks, which include this stanza, have followed the same changes. But ours goes ahead and takes it out to just take care of the difficulty. I think they could have cleared that up and retained the verse. But I suppose for some reason that some have, you know, properly thought so, is, you know, there's a lot of thinking on this one, apparently, is that their mother simply may not go to heaven and will be saddened by the thought of reflecting. If you're singing, you know, I have a loving mother up in glory land, she died and you knew she didn't obey the gospel. But then, you know, from my perspective, and some of us who still have our mothers alive, if our mother's alive, why would we sing, I have a loving mother up in glory land? And, you know, I felt the same way about another song that we've sung in the past, because for years we didn't have a son, but it's, you know, our newborn baby, how sweet to hold. You know, it was like, well, at the time, it felt real awkward. It's like, you know, this has to be completely poeticized, because at the time we didn't even have a child. And so some of the songs need to be written from the perspective not just of whoever was writing and then published that, but as L.S. J. Crumb seemed to really clear up every part of it by saying, I have a loving Savior up in glory land. I don't expect to stop until I with him stand. And so, you know, having sung the song first out of Sacred Selections, I'm clearly used to hearing L.S. J. Crumb's version and actually prefer it rather than any mention of mothers, go, you know, that would be currently in heaven, which, according to the judgment, you know, and according to what we have in Matthew 25, you know, and Jude, there's not been a judgment day take place yet, and so there's been no welcoming in of redeemed individuals into heaven yet. And so we would reflect upon, like the penitent thief, today you'll be with me in paradise. So in any event, one of the things we look forward to in heaven is eventually being with our loved ones who obeyed the gospel and persevered and overcame through faithfulness to God in Christ. And to be with relatives, friends, brothers and sisters in Christ who've fallen asleep in Jesus and will be raised when the Lord returns. And we can reflect upon 1 Thessalonians 4:13-17. Of course, Paul not wanting us to be ignorant about the fact, but that in fact when, you know, those who have fallen asleep in Jesus, when Jesus comes, then of course they will be raised and meet with him in the air and to always be with the Lord. And we are to comfort, urge, and exhort, encourage one another with these words. And that's just a quick summary of 1 Thessalonians 4:13-17. So because of beloved saints, friends, and relatives who, in their faithfulness to Jesus, would eventually be in heaven, it makes heaven a place for which we earnestly groan that we might be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. And of course, that's a reflection on 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. And so that heaven is our home. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. That then brings us to our third verse, the original fourth stanza of the song, that tells us that eternal life and victory will be in heaven. Just up in glory land will live eternally. The saints on every hand are shouting victory. Their songs of sweetest praise drift back from heaven's shore, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Baxter's arrangement reads, the saints in glory land are shouting victory. I want to join their band and live eternally. I hear the sweetest praise from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. So, the songs of sweetest praise, this phrase, the songs of sweetest, their songs of sweetest praise drift back from heaven's shore, it may come from the view that, as we reflect on Revelation, you remember the four living creatures and the 24 elders, Revelation chapter 5, verse 11? It may come from the view that somehow the four living creatures and the 24 elders somehow refers to the saints. But to my knowledge, the saints will be welcomed, as we've talked about, welcomed into heaven on the day of judgment, not before that day. So the saints then would not be singing in heaven yet. But I don't believe that the four living creatures and the 24 elders is actually even representative of the redeemed saints. You know, some would say, well, but the 24 elders would have to. I don't believe that's really the case, because we'll actually see a different picture of multitudes and multitudes that are seen to be separate and distinctive from the four living creatures and the 24 elders. So I would conclude, though, that verse 3 of our song needs revising, or maybe we could put the other verse in that L.S. J. Crom recommended, and we could omit this one to clear up a few things, because there are some issues. Are the saints currently on every hand shouting victory in heaven? Because that's what it's saying. Their songs of sweetest praise are back from heaven's shore. Now, unless the view would be taken, well, heaven's shore, that's just our poetic way of saying paradise. Heaven's shore is heaven, is paradise heaven's shore? I don't see anything that would really reflect that we would refer to paradise as heaven's shore, but maybe that's how some people sing it. That's the thing, when we start getting into poetic license, and a lot of people are huge, when we sing songs, it's like, well, we can sing whatever we want to sing. We fill it with whatever meanings in our mind, and we may not all have the same view, and we're singing from different perspectives. Y'all heard this kind of stuff. We are singing from different perspectives. We're singing the same song, we're singing the same words, but it just means something different to you, and you have your interpretation, and I have my interpretation. I think that's very dangerous territory, because when we all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among us, then we need to sing the same words with the same thoughts. But anyway, so there are admittedly some issues with our third verse. And I don't know why they wouldn't have gone with L.S. J. Crom's retaining that, and then if you omit one, omit this particular verse, but such is as it is. That brings us then, of course, to the sentiment of what verse 3 is actually trying to express. It apparently is trying to come from passages such as 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 58. Because while we would have to sing, if we sing the song, we'd have to sing it from a future perspective instead of really singing it as the song expresses, as though they're currently shouting victory and their sweetest praise of the shouts and singing of victory coming from heaven's open door, then we would have to think, well, either they're in paradise or this is just something in the future. But notice it would be based at least in part on the fact of victory. Now let's read 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 58. Paul says, "Now this I say, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this incorruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And once again, notice, you can't sing any concept of victory, scripturally speaking, without also having the concept of being steadfast, being immovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. Victory is inexplicably linked with this idea of constant, steadfast faithfulness to God. So, as we then come to the chorus, the chorus reminds us of the need to keep on laying up treasure in heaven, setting our minds on the things above, and pressing on toward the prize. Of course, Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, set your mind. That's the idea of focus, to set your mind, to focus your mind on the things above, not on the things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. Colossians 3, 2, and 3. So, notice how our chorus reads, "O Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckoned me, and we recommended that probably it's better to sing, the Savior beckons me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Again, one last little review that Mr. Soule wrote. He said, it is certainly true that we have no friend as good and faithful as Jesus. What will I do, he thought, smacks of bewildered hand-wringing as though we're worried. But I don't take that view at all. I believe that it simply emphasizes that if heaven is not our home, it's because we're not meeting the conditions that God has revealed in his word. For us to be right in his sight, to be justified in him in this life, and to receive the eternal home of glory. And if that's the case, I believe this song is, if heaven's not my home, the Lord will do, then it means that we failed to be faithful, and we failed in our very reason for existence here on earth. And, of course, we know Isaiah 43, verse 7, that our purpose, the reason for which God made us, is to glorify him. And then also, notice Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 31. Hebrews chapter 10, and so to look at Hebrews 11 and 12, and now let's look at Hebrews 10. We're very familiar with verse 25, not saying the assembly of saints, but notice then the verse after, verse 26. And look at verse 26, at least through verse 31. For if we sin willfully, again, this word willfully is actually the Greek word that means hearingly, from akouo, so it's if we sin hearingly, and I believe it actually helps us, because it's the idea if you have your ear tuned to sin, that's willful, and you're tuned in to sin. If you do that, if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. Jesus did not die for us to engage in willful sin. There's not going to be forgiveness for persistent, willful sinning that someone refuses to change their heart of, refuses to repent of. Notice verse 27, what then remains but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Verse 28, anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? Worthy of what? Worthy of punishment, of worse punishment. And this individual who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. Notice then verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But then, of course, as you continue and you read, notice how he concludes with verses 35 through 38. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now, the just, that is the righteous, shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not those who draw back to, some of our translations have perdition, probably better, to destruction, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. And so, in reflection upon this passage then and the song, you and I need to be using our time here on earth serving God, helping others, teaching God's message to the lost, doing what we can in order to accomplish God's will in this life. And only one life, it soon will be passed, and only what is done for Christ will last. So doing God's will, we should never forget that this world is not my home. If you're here today, if we can help in any of your spiritual needs, will you come as we stand? As we stand.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word,